together, and that kind of happened to me this evening. I was really struggling with the material, and then I got to the verse there that kind of puts it all together. And so let's go all the way back into chapter 3, and let's talk about the tongue for a minute. Where does the fire come from that sets on fire the wheel of nature? Okay, it comes from hell. And so all of the fightings and wars and difficulties in the marriage, in the home, with parents, with children, I mean, any conflict that anybody has, it generally gets ignited or at least turns into an inferno through what? Through the tongue. Now then we move to a wisdom from above and a wisdom from below. And the wisdom from below is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay, and that wisdom is a wisdom of strife and faction. Now, faction essentially is what we're witnessing the last couple of days in Washington, and that is two separate groups who want to have the power and want to take the power away from someone else. And it's an ugly thing to watch. And some of the things that are being said are just terrible. But the problem is stated right here, and that is, where do wars and fights come from? In verse 1. Now, the term war and fight is the biggest you can get. It's wars between nations and battles between nations. The Greeks use these two terms to talk about their wars and their battles. But do we see the same thing on a smaller level in a church? Do we have wars and battles in churches? Yeah, unfortunately we do. How about in the home? Have wars and battles in the home? I've had a few. I'm sure none of you have, but I've had one or two in my life. We get wars and battles in home. And where do they come from? Now, that's his question in verse 1. What is the source of these things? And, you know, at first I was thinking just some small little thing. But we're dealing globally here. Because when you get down to verse 5, do you think the scripture speaks in vain when it says that the spirit which he has placed within us yearns toward envy? Now, there's different ways to translate this, but I think that's pretty much the upshot. And then you just start thinking about it. Why did Eve take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What was she yearning for? She wanted to be like God. Was that envy? Well, if it wasn't, it was awfully close. How about, why did Cain kill his brother? And why did Korah gainsay against Moses? And why did Miriam and Aaron gainsay against Moses? And as you go all the way through the Testaments, you start to realize that the one central issue, and if you think about road rage, isn't road rage, he's in front of you and he has just cut you off and ha ha ha, and what are you feeling in your heart? You say it's anger, but anger from what? Because he got the better of you. Many fights in people's homes, as you get involved with people in marital situations, are two people vying to win something. And there's an envy involved that often creates the anger. And so when he's talking about this, I think that all of us need to look within. It's been a real interesting day for me because I've been looking at this and taking it apart and remembering how I was raised and how my parents were with each other. And I see a lot of interesting things that come to light when you start realizing where these things are coming from. What is the ultimate source? Now, the tongue gets it from hell, but within us, what is creating this? Now, he states in chapter 4, verse 1 again, do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? So the issue, and we talked a lot about this one last week. I don't want to spend too much time on it today. But this is from that Greek word, a hedonist. What is a hedonist? Somebody who lives for pleasure. And if you get in the way of somebody's pleasure, what's going to happen? There's going to be a problem. And what happened when the prophets got in the way of the pleasures the children of Israel wanted to involve themselves in? Persecution, tribulation, murder. What did they do to Jesus? What did Pilate perceive? Why did they turn Jesus over to him?
For envy.
This same word right here. For envy. That's why they did it. And so many problems in the Lord's church today are based on envy or jealousy or wanting to be up above somebody else. And so when we look at this, we have to take a really serious look inside of our own hearts, unless we never have these battles. Maybe you're one of those individuals who never says harsh words to other people, never starts battles, never starts wars, never has any issues with anyone. But if you feel jealousy from time to time, if you feel anger from time to time, if you get involved in battles from time to time with different individuals, whether it's just in your head or whether it's people who are actually aware of it, this is where he wants us to look. And so he says in verse 2, you lust, but you do not have. All right, so here's the first problem. People have lusts. Now, we talked about this a little bit, but let's turn to page 2. I want to finish this section today. Let me see. Maybe it's on page 1. Let me see. Oh, there it is. Right in the middle of page 1. I'm sorry. Right in the very middle. These are lusts or works of the flesh. In other words, they bring pleasure. Does hatred bring pleasure? If you didn't like to hate people, what would you do? You quit it. People like to hate. They like contentions. People like to fight. They like to win. They enjoy jealousy. There's a certain perverse pleasure in jealousy and in outburst. When you're as angry as you can possibly be and you finally let it go, does that feel pretty good? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, I'm going to beat you out some way or another, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. Then on the other side, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. Now, we all grew up in the world, and we learned some of these things. And now we have to really ask ourselves the question, is this something I'm struggling with? Now let's forget about the outbursts of anger. Let's go deeper. Where do these things really come from? And he says that where they're coming from is that you are seeking for things, but you can't get them. Whenever somebody is in the way of something you want, that you're reaching for, and they cut you off or they keep you from getting it, unless you're a very strong, devout Christian, what's the response going to be? And it doesn't matter whether it's your wife or your husband or whether it is a child or a parent or whether it is a co-worker or a boss or whether it is a member of the church or whether it is a one nation and another nation. When somebody has something and you want it, you're going to find a way, and oftentimes it's very underhanded and very sleight of hand, but it all comes out in the end. And the problem is that people don't want to be under the influence of the wisdom from above. Now, that's all well and good and normal in the world, but what about when it comes into the church? I've been a member of the church where every time you went to services, you knew there was going to be a wrangle. And every business meeting was going to be a wrangle, and people were going to leave angry, and some people weren't going to get their way. And it was just an ugly, ugly time. Because is that what the church is for? For people to fight with each other and to bicker with each other? I mean, this wasn't a situation where they wanted to find out the truth. Everybody dug in their heels. And it was an awful situation. Now he says in verse, the next clause, which is the bottom of page 1, you murder. Now, you think he's talking literally here, or you think he's talking Matthew 5 here? How many times do you get to murder before it's done? Usually one time, right? You're going to jail and that's done with. But how many times can you hate your brother in your heart and be angry with your brother in your heart and say derisive things against your brother in your heart and be a murderer? And that's something that sometimes, like I said, we satisfy ourselves with that. Somebody gets something we wanted, we're really angry about it, we call them a few names, we hate them, we wish they were dead, and then we kind of move on. Now again, I hope that nobody here is that crass, but if we dig deep enough, a lot of times that's what's going on. That's what's going on in our hearts, and we have to deal with that. The lack of forgiveness, the lack of forbearance, the lack of desire not to let these things take a hold of us and continue to cause strife in a relationship year after year after year. And again, God says, I can see right through this. I just want you to see it, so you do something about it. Because the problem is, if we don't see it, as we're going to see in the context of that statement, you don't have because you don't ask. If I'm not asking God to help me with this particular problem, am I going to get it? Am I going to get help? And so, all right, let's turn to page 2. And you can see from the notes, I put both the New King James and the New American Standard in here because there's a pretty fundamental change that the New King James Version, I'm not sure why they did that. I don't think the Old King James did it, but they chose to translate the word for envy and zeal with the word covet. Which there's covetousness has its own special word, and it's not this word. So I think they kind of made it a little more complicated here. And so in this case, I think envy is the better translation. Now, look at the couple of uses of this term. The patriarchs becoming envious, what'd they do to Joseph? They sold him into Egypt. Why were they envying Joseph? What was he getting? What was he doing? Okay, but why? What was he doing to his brothers? He was taking tales to his father. What were they? Okay, they're evil doings. And then he gets this dream. And what does the dream have?
They're bowing down to him.
Yeah, they're all bowing down. So here comes this dreamer. Let's see what happens to his dreams. We're going to sell him. Actually, they were going to kill him first. And then they sold him into slavery. Well, in Acts 17:5, same thing. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So what kind of an attitude do these people have? See, now you wouldn't think envy would fit in here because don't the Jews think the Christians are teaching error? But even Jesus was able to draw more people to himself than the Pharisees were able to do. And of course, what is it that love will not allow us to do? Love won't allow envy. Love does not envy. Love does not ever feel a sense of dissatisfaction when somebody gets something I didn't get, or they get their way and I don't get my way, or somebody gets something that I think I should have had but I didn't get to have, or somebody's involved with somebody that I think I should be involved in. I mean, it reverberates out. And so the source of wars, the source of battles, the source of anger and murder is centered right here. You are envious. But you are unable. You're just unable to get what they have. It's impossible. Is it possible? Anything you envy from somebody else, is it possible for you to get that? You could get something like it, but can you get that? You cannot get what they have. Because thou shalt not. You shalt not covet. If you covet, I want what you have. Well, so when you envy someone, you just have to mark it down and realize in your mind, you can grow from that. Remember we talked in the past about jealousy and zealous? When you feel that emotion of discomfort when somebody has something you don't have, you either try to drag them down, or what do you try to do? Pull yourself up. But regardless of how far you pull yourself up, are you ever going to get what they have? You can't get it. And even if you take it away from them, do you get it? See, you can't get it. You cannot, you are physically, spiritually, emotionally unable to attain that. And that's the sad reality about all of these battles, is that they're futile. There's no value whatsoever. You can't gain anything by tearing someone else down, by hurting someone. My mom used to say it like this. You probably heard it too. Two wrongs don't make a right. Okay. And is there truth to that? Yeah. So what James is doing here is he's just trying to strip this all away and help us to understand if we are having problems in a congregation getting along with people. And of course, it's always so easy to say it's all their fault, right? If only so-and-so would do such-and-such, then I wouldn't have this issue. Well, where in the scriptures do we get that kind of pass? So we don't get that. It doesn't really matter what they're doing. As a matter of fact, what they're doing is giving me the opportunity to overcome my weakness. But I can't, even if I can't help them, I can still help myself. So the next clause there toward the bottom of page 2, you fight and you war. Or in the New King James or New American Standard, you fight and you quarrel. But these are the same words. Now they're in noun form. They were in verb form. Where do fights and wars come from? Well, now you fight and war. So actually, these are the verbs here. So the same exact terminology. So if you want to look back at your last quarrel, fight, or conflict and carefully consider the source, it's always going to be the same. If you're honest with yourself, if you're honest and you look carefully at it, there was a moment of envy, a moment of jealousy, a moment of irritation that stemmed and created all of it. And the problem is within us. And so, you know, and like I said, it's always so easy to say, this person has a problem. What good does that do me if I can identify everybody else's problems? What good is that going to do me on Judgment Day? Well, if Jeannie was this, this, and this, I wouldn't be this, this, and this. Well, on the Judgment Day, is God going to say, well, because Jeannie was this, this, and this, it was okay that you were this, this, and this? Is that going to work?
Didn't work for Adam.
What's that?
I said it didn't work for Adam.
No,
it didn't.
That's a good point. That's a really good point. All right, Rom?
Yeah, Diane and I were just, you know, discussing this subject in general. And you're right, we should focus on ourselves. But we also, when we're in the world and we're subjected to the mindset and the thinking of people that, if we're not careful, we think just like them. And what I mean by that is in our society, I've noticed this even more. So there's a lot of posturing about, you know, if I'm more educated than you, I'm better than you. If I have more money than you, I'm better than you. So that's the standard, you know, what my status is in life. And people look at you like, well, you're not educated, you don't have a nice house, so you're just this low person. Well, the book of James deals with that attitude over and over. And we can have that in the church, you know, that I'm this high and mighty person and everybody else needs to recognize that. And that's what destroys churches. That's what destroys friendships. That's what destroys relationships. And I'm going to bring this up, but where I work at, I just see so much of that. There's so much posturing with people and their status and who they are and management. And it just makes for a very difficult situation to be in sometimes,
right?
Because these people aren't Christians and they don't know how to treat each other. And they look down on people, and it's like, you know, that's where their situation is in life. Don't think you're better just because maybe you've had more opportunities in a certain given area. So, you know, we have to watch that, because the society that we live in can dictate our mindset and what we think. And it's contrary to the scriptures.
Right. And that's the interesting thing. It is so easy for us to see it in everyone else. But where's the one place we have to see it if we're going to make any difference at all? It's got to be within ourselves. And I hope nobody here is saying, well, this doesn't apply to me at all. I don't have this problem. I can show you in just a minute. The scriptures universally teach that the spirit that God placed within us has the tendency toward envy, has the tendency toward this problem. And like I say, there's different ways. People with low self-esteem will sulk or pout or go off and punish you by being miserable. Of course, it doesn't always succeed, but that's one way that people do it. Other people do it by making you miserable. We have to identify which kind of person we are and how we go about dealing with these things. And then if we're going to ever find the source and remove it so that we can be like Jesus, could Jesus turn the other cheek? Was he pretty good at that? You think you could do what he did? Could somebody spit in your face? I've asked myself this 100 times. Could somebody spit in my face and I couldn't and I wouldn't respond? I mean, is that the ultimate insult? Somebody just walk up and spit in your face? And you have to, what do you have to do? Well, what did God say to do? When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he was mistreated, he put himself in the hands of God. Is God going to take care of that person who spit in Jesus' face? Yeah. So does Jesus have to do it? No. But do we agree with that philosophy? Well, it depends. I mean, if you've never gotten angry on the road, if you've never gotten angry with anyone for anything, then yeah, I think you're probably well on your way to that philosophy. But at any moment of time, like I said, let's don't stop with the anger anymore. We need to go below that. Where is this anger coming from? Where is the source of this coming from? And if you dig deep enough, this is where you're going to end up. And so, but until you see it and recognize the need, what are you not going to do at the bottom of page 2? You're not going to ask. Because if you can't see your flaw, can you ask God to help you with it? See, all too often, we are content to ask God to help us overcome something, but we never dig deep enough to find out exactly what it is that has to happen for us to do it. We talked about this on Sunday morning. What is the heart of self-control? Self, right? God, please give me more self-control. Well, can he do that? No, he can't do that. So let's dig a little bit deeper. What do I need to have self? Lord, give me the wisdom to see all ends so that when I realize the consequences of this action, I will have the self-control not to do it next time. Help me to see it before it comes about so that I can stop and realize what needs to be done. And so when we're looking at this, you know, for years I've preached on this verse and I've used the idea of you don't have because you don't ask. It's just a general overview of prayer. But now that I see it in context, I don't think that that's not true. I think that there are many things that we don't have because we don't ask for. But in the context here, where he's just finished saying back up at the top of page 2, you can't covet or you are envious, but you cannot obtain. You cannot possess it. Now, in the next clause, he repeats the same word. The same word that's in you cannot obtain up at the top of page 2 is the one you do not have. You do not obtain. So we're still in the same context. You are not growing out of these battles and out of these selfish, envious problems because you're not asking. Now, the same thing is true. I mean, what did he say in chapter 1? If you want wisdom, ask. If you don't have wisdom, why is it? You didn't ask. If you ask, you're going to receive it liberally. You say, well, I've been asking, I didn't get it. Well, if that's the case, then we'll deal with that in a minute. You must have the wrong motives when you're asking. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to page 3. Jesus was very clear at the top of the page, what is God longing to do with any need that I have, any legitimate need that I have? What is he longing to do? If you ask, if you knock, if you seek, then this is what's going to happen. And so God is there opening doors as we ask and seek and knock. So if I haven't gotten this yet, then shall I say to God, why did you make me like this? This is all your fault. I'm such a hot-tempered person, and I can't seem to control myself, and I'm jealous, and I have this issue, and I'm working on it all this time. You haven't helped me at all. Well, who talked like that? Wasn't there somebody who complained like that? Maybe it was Job. And, of course, Job was completely wrong because he didn't have a clue. And that's what God said. The more you talk, the darker it gets, Job. So now, verse 3, you ask, but you don't receive. All right, now, this is a totally different question. Because what did John say in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14? If we ask anything according to his will, what do we know? We're going to receive it. So if we didn't receive it, what does that have to mean? If we ask anything according to his will, we know that we receive the things we've asked of him. So what does it mean if I don't receive the things I've asked of him? Not his will. Well, but yeah, it is his will. He told me I should pray for wisdom, and I've been praying for wisdom. But what does the next clause say? You ask with wrong motives, or you ask amiss. And it literally, if you see the Greek word there, kakos, badly or ill. Miserably, to be ill or sick. In other words, this is a sick asking. You're asking sickly. You're asking for things that would create illness. You're asking for things that are with a totally wrong motive. So if I'm praying for wisdom, praying for strength, praying for character, praying for ability, but I want it for physical blessings, or I want it for some other purpose, I want it so I can get even with you. Lord, please give me wisdom so I can be smarter than so-and-so and put them in their place. Think I'm going to get an answer for that one? No, I'm not going to get an answer for that, because what's my motivation? Motivation's totally wrong. So what the Lord is asking here, I mean, when we talk about singing and making melody in your heart, in other words, what's coming out of your mouth is being replayed in your heart, well, that's what he's trying to get at here. We've got some scriptures. You want to know the source of this stuff, and it's within you, within every one of us. And so he is warning us, look at your motives. Look at what you're asking for. Look at what you are seeking for. And if you want to know where it's all coming from, well, we know it's coming from the tongue. We know it's coming from the wisdom from below. We know it's coming from the less than our members. But it's also coming from envy. Envy, which is part of the pride of life, is an extremely serious problem for most people. We struggle with it. We all want to be respected. We want to have self-esteem. And Jesus wanted to have self-esteem, but there was a momentary time there. Well, actually, from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So what does he do? He empties himself and takes on the form of a servant. Now, do you think there were ever times where he could have been upset with the way he was treated? As King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I mean, he isn't there yet, but that's what he is. But how did they treat him on earth? His Pharisees didn't treat him with respect. How about his disciples? Were they very respectful sometimes? No, they weren't very respectful. He put up with a lot, and I've always marveled. I think I talked about this a few months ago. I've always marveled that he never snaps at them. You never see him snap at them. We all snap at people when they fall short of our expectations. We tend to snap. We tend to say things that are rude. He never did that. Well, why didn't he? Because he didn't have this problem with envy. Didn't have this problem with this jealousy, this sense of this is what I deserve. You're not giving it to me, and so you've made me angry. And we're all like that. We all struggle with that. And if you say, well, not me, well, then you're still stuck in this. And like I say, this is the first time I've seen this so clearly, and it's just so important, because I think that this is the answer. This is the key. If we really want to get rid of all of our anger and all of our frustrations with people, we need to realize that what's happening is we're getting angry because they're stepping on something we think that this is mine and you don't have a right to go here. And so what's my response going to be? Anger. So when I respond with anger, where's that coming from? Well, take a deep look and you're going to find out it's coming because you think that somebody took something that they didn't have the right to take. And what do you have that nobody has the right to take? Nothing. And until we get there, what's going to happen every time they take something we don't think they have the right to take? So they spit in my face. Did they have the right to take that from me, my dignity? Nobody has the right to take that from me. Well, as long as I hold on to that attitude, what's going to happen if somebody spits in my face? I'm not going to be able to turn the other cheek. I'm going to slap him in the nose. or worse. And so this is a critical lesson, I think, for all of us to look at. Now, he returns to it in the bottom of page 3, to spend it on your pleasures. And once again, we have that word hedonist, somebody who lives for pleasure. So the pleasures here, I think, have already been dealt with above. It's that sense of enjoyment that we feel when somebody has taken something from us and we've taken it back. There's just a sense of satisfaction and relief when we get to put somebody in their place. And unfortunately, if we do that in the church, if we do that in the home, if we do that in the workplace, what do people see in us? I mean, is this a good quality? Do you like it when you're not angry and you're watching somebody act like that? What are you thinking? What's the matter with that person? Why are they acting like that? Now, if I'm in it and I'm the angry one, does it make perfect sense? So the next time you see me doing something, just realize that it makes perfect sense to me. But is that going to be helpful? You're going to say, oh, I can respect Alan now when he acts like that. No, if you get to come in to see the act of somebody acting like this, and you're not in it, you're not in the emotion, you look at him and think, what's the matter with that person? Why are they acting like that? Well, why are they acting like that? Because of these emotions. So I think maybe we can fundamentally rework our prayers if we're struggling with some of these things and get some good results if we start to realize where the problem really is and we start understanding something. What did Jesus say? He said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who is least of all and servant of all. Now, when Jesus tried to teach that, let me wash your feet. What did Peter say?
You can't wash my feet.
Now, you know why he said that? It was envy. It was his problem was he was not good enough to let Jesus do that, and for him to do that put him in a very uncomfortable position because he wasn't able to understand. Because he knew Jesus was greater than he was, and he knew that if somebody's greater than you, what's the expectation?
You serve them.
You'll never wash my feet. What does Jesus say?
You have no part with me.
If I don't wash your feet, Peter, we're done. You're not going to be an apostle. You don't have any relationship with me. This is too fundamental. And so, you know, we can come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons, but the bottom line is this is absolute truth. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to page 4. Interesting application here. He hasn't been talking about adultery. He hasn't been talking about some of the sins that we consider to be really disgusting and ugly. He's only been talking about envy and fighting and bickering and quarrels and wars. And yet, what does he call these people in verse 4? Adulteresses. Because we're married to Christ, but if we keep acting like this, what is Christ to us? He's not our husband. Remember what he said in Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? If you're not going to do what I say. And I've told you, you're to be a servant. You're my servant. You're servants of one another. And what I've done to you, you need to do to others. Now, we all pay lip service to that. And I think in our heart of hearts, we really want it. But we're just so caught in this envy, this sense of I've got to have these things in order to feel my importance, and if you don't give me what I need, you're going to feel it. And whenever that happens, that's what starts the war. That's what starts the battle. That's what starts the quarrel. Where does it come from? Well, now we know. So what does that make us? Well, James is pretty clear. You're adulteresses. And you still have a friendship with the world. Now, like I say, this verse is universal, but he's not talking universally here. We've got a very clear context. And so, if you want to make yourself a friend of the world, what does that make you?
Enemy of God.
An enemy of God. Well, again, I want to quickly get to this point. We may come back and talk about this verse a little bit more next week, but I want to get to verse 5 and 6, where the context becomes so clear. He says, do you think the Scripture says in vain or to no purpose? Now, does anybody here think the Scripture, any Scripture, is not applicable to us? No, we don't think that. That's ridiculous. But look on page 6. The scripture says that the spirit that dwells in us, and we're back to that lowercase, uppercase. This should be lowercase. This is not the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. How would that fit to the next clause, which is he gives more grace? If the Holy Spirit is in me yearning, why does God need to give me more grace? See, that's not the issue. The issue here, you have four translations that have it right. The King James, the spirit that dwells in us lusts toward envy. And then the American Standard, the spirit which he made to dwell in us longs unto envying. And then the NIV, the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely. Or the New King James, which if they just kept it lowercase, that wouldn't have happened, because everything else is perfect in here. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit, singular, or excuse me, lowercase, who dwells in us, yearns dwellest jealously? And then the last one, which I think is completely wrong, do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. I mean, you can take that one apart and put it back together. That makes no sense at all. But in the context, the spirit that God has given to man, and again, you can go back and you can chart it. As soon as Satan knocks on the door by saying, you could be like God, what's Eve saying? I don't need to be like God. I'm happy to be a creature. I don't need any more than this. I've been created in the image and likeness of God. You can't tempt me with that. I don't want to be like God. I want to be what I am, what God made me to be. Did she think like that? No. And when Cain saw that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, God explained to him, your anger is sitting at the door here. You need to rule over it. Because all you have to do is go back and do what Abel did and you'll get the same reward. Well, did he want to do it that way? He didn't. So he killed Abel. And it just continues all the way through the scriptures. You see it over and over and over in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. This spirit that he has placed within us yearns for more. And in one respect, that's good. Isn't that what we call ambition? We all want to be better. Is that a nice thing to be able to get better at things? Yeah, that's a good thing. But the problem is that there's a shortcut. And the shortcut's always sin. And the shortcut is cutting somebody back to get that. Ray?
I'm asking a dumb question. You're speaking of the inward man, right? Not only what's inside of me.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. I'm speaking of that thing. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit. My spirit is where the problem is, not the Holy Spirit.
Not the Holy Spirit.
Yes. I don't believe this is the Holy Spirit here. No. I think he's talking about my spirit. My spirit tends toward jealousy. Now, is there anybody here who'd raise your hand and say, not me? I never had that problem. Never had a battle in my life. Never been upset with anyone. Never, ever. liar. Right?
Well, and it kind of seems to tie to what we're talking about in Romans, right? Our fleshly lusts, our fleshly bodies yearns jealously.
Right.
I know this is talking about the spirit, but the core of it is our flesh and our fleshly desires.
Well, it's how the flesh is impacting our spirit and making us this pride of life. And it's going to be so nice to get out of this body and have everything back the way it's supposed to be so we don't have to fight this stuff anymore. Aren't you looking forward to that? Mm-hmm. I sure am. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. We're going to come back and look a little more at this next week because he doesn't finish. He talks about the grace that he gives, and I can't really talk about the grace until we've laid the foundation again. So, but take a hard look at this verse this week and think about if it's going to help you in any way to modify your prayers and make your prayers a little more pertinent to the actual problems that we're struggling with when it comes to these wars and battles and difficulties and trials that we're all struggling with. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Thanks.